Is he worthy? Yes, he is. Honestly, it's hard to follow that. My heart's full. I'm ready to go home, aren't y'all? Well, we have much more to feed on, don't we? Much more to feed on. I ask you to turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 to 13 again this morning. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. This is the word of the Lord to us. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind that filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, and we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that we can come before your throne this morning, and Lord, that we can come as your people gathered together. We don't come alone, but we come as your people. The people that you've made, that you've birthed into your church. Lord, this comes by your grace. Much grace. Oh, let us see we can't come except by your grace. Through the blood of your Son. So he is so worthy to be praised this morning as you. Father, we do confess that the world is broken, full of darkness, it seems, and getting darker by the moment. We are in chaos, it seems, in the days of confusion. Because of this broken world, we experience pain and suffering and all things that we do not want or wish. Oh, but Lord, we confess that you are working to make all things new. And this too you will make new. Lord, you will make a new heaven and a new earth. And this is our hope, that you will make all things new and you will have us, your people, there with you as you do this thing. But Lord, we not only confess that you will do this, but we confess that you have already done this in your people. You are working in us now to make us into the image of your Son by the power of your Spirit, which you've poured out in all those who are yours and truly confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And so it is to this promise, Lord, that we cling, that you're working this out in us. And because you are, we give you much praise, honor, and glory, and pray that you give us faith as your people to continue on serving you and following you as you bid us, that we would hear the voice of our shepherd and that we would follow. Lord, because you are doing this great thing and we trust you. We have turned from our own life and we have now turned to follow you. Father, I pray that as you work this out by your power, and Lord, when your Spirit is present, Lord, there is much fruit. There is patience and there is love, as we've heard about this morning, and there is purity and there is holiness. But Lord, there's also power. The gospel comes, the power of the Spirit. So we pray that you would be present with us, the person of the Holy Spirit this morning. We pray that your presence would bring a peace over this congregation as we hear you speak. And Lord, I pray you do speak. You are a God who speaks. You do not leave us to wonder, but you speak very clearly, very intentionally. And so, Lord, I pray that you speak to each one of us right where we are. Those of us that are yours, speak to us and build us up. What do we need to be made more into the image of Christ? May you supply these things that you promised, Lord. You are doing this in us. And I thank you that you will already answer this prayer, because this is your will revealed in your holy word. And Lord, for those who are here who do not know you, Lord, who do not truly have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, they may know about you and they may know tons of facts about you, but they don't know you. I pray you reveal yourself this morning through the power of your Spirit, that you would come and that you would give life. Lord, this is something that only you can do. This is why we come and pray to you, our God of power and life. And I pray you dispense your grace according to your riches of grace this morning, Lord, in us and amongst us. And may all this lead to the building up of your church and to the glory of your Son, the end of all things. All things will be summed up in Christ. May you cut off what doesn't belong and fill up what's lacking in Jesus today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we began to look at this passage, and what we saw in these verses was what I described as the birth of the church. If you remember, when we spent all that time in the first chapter, we saw again Jesus promised the apostles and all those, the rest of those 120 souls, those 120 disciples who had been following him, he promised them, he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. But until then, go and wait, right? Wait until the baptism of the Holy Spirit that I have promised. And what we saw last week in this passage is that wait was over, right? Because what we saw is the Holy Spirit came. And when the Holy Spirit came, he gave birth to the church, the body of Christ on this earth. And we looked at a couple of aspects of that birth last week, right? We looked at the timing of that birth, and we saw that because it came on the day of Pentecost, if you do a little investigation, you can see that this was exactly according to God's timetable. This was not something that man induced on from their own means and caused God to send the Spirit because of something they did. No, this is something God planned from before the foundation of the world, and he just gave us a glimpse of this in the Old Testament festivals. And when you flesh that out, you can see that he came exactly on the day that he designed and planned to come. And then we looked at the nature of the birth, and we saw, right, that he came with a great rushing wind, or the sound of a rushing wind, and as of tongues of fire. And we saw that this was no ordinary physical birth. This was a supernatural birth from heaven itself. And if you put those two together, we clearly saw, what we could see is that the church itself, brothers and sisters, is an act of God. Man had nothing to do with it. It was completely and totally an act of God. Now, it doesn't mean man's not affected and not a part of it, right? Of course, man is a part of the church. Man is what God uses to build his church. He is affected. But God's the cause, right? God's the power. It is an act of God. And it's now, after looking at that I want to turn to this third aspect today in a timely fashion here as we think about man being affected but not the cause. That is what I want to look at, another aspect, which is the result of the birth of the church. What happened when this Holy Spirit came? When He came, what happened? And more specifically, what was the result in these people that were gathered in this upper room in Jerusalem, right? What was the result? What happened to these men and women gathered there when the Holy Spirit came on that day of Pentecost? We're going to look today at that. And specifically, we're going to look at three of those results. And then as we look at each of those results, I want to ask a question each time. And should what happened to them, should that which happened to them, should it happen to us too? If we're in the church. So, three results, and then should that which happened to them happen to us? You'll see what I mean. So, what are these results? Well, the first result that you see when the Holy Spirit came is that these 120 souls were baptized with the Holy Spirit. You know, if you go back to verses 2 and 3, you're reminded again of the nature of what came, right? As I just spoke of, it came as the rushing wind and the flames, tongues as of fire descending upon each one of their heads. But you have to ask the question, okay, we see that that was the physical manifestation of the Spirit coming, but what happened? What was that about? And as to my point, I hope you already see, what happened is they were baptized with the Holy Spirit in that moment. Now, how do we know they were baptized with the Spirit? Well, go back to chapter 1. What did Jesus promise? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so we know when the Holy Spirit came, that's exactly what happened, because Jesus said this is what would happen. So they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. But what does that mean? Well, that means that when the Holy Spirit came, He baptized, He immersed these 120 souls into the body of Christ simultaneously. That's when the church was born, right? He put all 120 of these souls into Christ. And He does that via the power of the Holy Spirit. And so they were baptized in that moment. They were baptized into the body. This is what I kind of inferred last week, and what Jesus kind of talks about in John chapter 3, right? This is what this is when He says, truly, truly, I say to you, a man cannot be born again, right? Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. This is what takes place when a man is born again. The Holy Spirit comes, and then simultaneously He gives life, and He baptizes or immerses people into the body of Christ. This is what took place. Now we have to ask the question, should what happened, that which happened to them, happen to us as well? If we're in the church? The answer to that is both yes and no. Let me explain. First of all, the yes part is, if we're truly in the church, then yes, we have been and have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Just as the Holy Spirit came and baptized 120 simultaneously in the body of Christ, He comes to each individual believer, right, that are His, and He baptizes us into Christ. If you read the Apostle Paul, he is fixated on this term about being in Christ. And this is how we come into Christ. The Holy Spirit will baptize us. He will immerse us into Christ. The Apostle Paul talks about that baptism in 1 Corinthians 2:13. He says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. This is what happens to us, beloved. This is what I was talking about with the new birth. If we're in Christ, we have been baptized with the Spirit exactly as they were baptized. That's the yes part. But now what about the no part? What part shouldn't we experience? Well, when we experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it will not come, right, with all the signs that we see take place here, along with all the rushing wind, with the tongues of flaming fire, and even with the speaking in tongues, which actually comes, as we'll look at in another point, from the filling of the Spirit and not the baptism of the Spirit, as some people claim. But my point is when you, beloved, and I were baptized with the Spirit, it won't come with all these physical manifestations, and you won't even know it happened until after the fact, right? And how will you know it will happen? It's when you come to faith in Christ. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He immerses us when He comes into Christ, and then we come to faith in Christ. And that's not the same for everybody. Sometimes that happens almost immediately. It's almost like a person was awakened. He's blind, but now he sees. And with other people, it's a more gradual coming to faith in Christ. They don't know exactly when it happened, but they know they now believe when they did not. This happens, brothers and sisters, when we are baptized with the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. But it doesn't come with all the manifestations. Why? Because these were special signs given to the church, right, in order to validate what was taking place with them so that they knew that this indeed was God establishing His church. He was giving birth. This was the very beginning. The way I would like to talk about it is that since this was the beginning of the church, the birth of the church, it came with a special measure of awe and wonder so that they could make no mistake about what was taking place. But this was in the apostolic age, as we'll talk about. This was at the beginning of the church. So what the point I want you to understand from this is if you're in Christ and you've been baptized with the Spirit, that's how God puts us into Christ, right? But it won't come with all these physical manifestations that you see here for this special time in this special place. So, what was the result of the birth of the church? They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now that brings us to the second result. And that is this, they were also filled with the Holy Spirit. They were also filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Just as they were baptized with the Spirit, they were filled with the Spirit. Now, while these are sometimes hard to separate in our mind, they must be seen as separate events. And while they are very linked, they are separate events. And they're very linked because it is the baptism of the Spirit that actually empowers or gives the ability to be filled with the Spirit. A person can't be filled with the Spirit if they've never been baptized with the Spirit. But once a person's been baptized with the Spirit, they can be filled with the Spirit. And this will help you separate them in your mind, I think. First of all, the baptism of the Spirit, right, is something that we are not commanded to seek in Scripture, although some falsely teach that we should, and they falsely teach that we should seek it with all the spiritual, with all the special signs that we talk about here. They seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit after they're saved, and they seek it multiple times. But nowhere in Scripture, brothers and sisters, are we ever commanded to seek after the baptism of the Spirit. It is described rather as a one-time, sovereign, unrepeatable act of God. As the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, he said, there is one body, one Spirit, and just as there you have also been called with one hope of your calling, and one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. So this is not something that we are called to seek after, right? It's not something that we are called to do. It's a one-time sovereign act of God. But being filled with the Spirit, brothers and sisters, is actually something that we are called to go after, right? And we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit in the Scriptures. And not only are we commanded to, but it is to be an ongoing, repeated thing through our lives as we live out our Christian life. So it is ongoing, it's repeatable, and it's something that we are called to do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, right? But instead what? Be filled with the Spirit. So we are called to be for the Spirit. So that's why you see here they must be seen as separate instances. And to see that this is something that is to go on, be ongoing in a believer's life, right? This filling of the Holy Spirit. There are several examples in Acts. For example, was Peter here in this upper room? Yes. Was he filled with the Spirit at this moment? Yes. But then later on in Acts chapter 4, 8, Peter once again was filled with the Spirit. The Apostle Paul was filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Then later on in Acts chapter 13, verse 9, the Apostle Paul was filled with the Spirit again. Stephen, in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, was said to be considered a man full of the Holy Spirit. Then in Acts chapter 7, 55, guess what happened to Stephen? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you see what I'm saying? This is an ongoing thing in a believer's life. And that's when you, what you see here is that when the Holy Spirit comes, He does fill us. This kind of answers the question. You know, when somebody first gets saved, what are they like? They're typically on fire for the Lord at that time. They want to tell everybody about Jesus, right? And you wonder, what happens? What happens to that person after a while? Sometimes that fades away. Well, they're not being continually living in the filling of the Spirit. When a person gets baptized, they do get filled. But then we're called to continue to seek after this filling. So that kind of answers the question here, right? When we see that these people were filled with the Spirit, right? You ask the question, should we be filled with the Spirit too? Well, I've kind of answered that question, but the answer is actually yes and no. And you'll see what I mean by this. First of all, should we be filled with the Spirit? Yes, we're commanded to, as I just pointed that out. We are commanded to, so yes, we should be filled with the Spirit. But how do we do that? How do we seek after it? What's that look like, right? Well, it should help us to know that the commands in the Scripture to walk in the Spirit and the command to let Christ's Word richly dwell within you is the same thing. All these are referring to the same thing, to be filled with the Spirit. And all they mean is that when you are filled with the Spirit, that you are all heart, mind, body, soul, completely given over to the control of the Spirit in your life. And so that begins, brothers and sisters, with this. If we're going to be filled with the Spirit, and that's something we're commanded to do and seek after in this Christian life, it first begins by us emptying ourselves. We can't be full of the Holy Spirit if we're full of self. So we have to empty ourselves of us. Well, that includes, of course, repenting of sin and confession of sin and turning away from any sin in our life, right? But it includes us dying to self altogether. Turning away from what we want, self-will. Turning away from what our own motives. Taking up our cross and dying as Jesus calls us to. And that calls for us putting off all those things that hinder us, right? Those things that may not be considered sin, but they do not cause us to yield ourselves to the power of the Spirit in our life and to the leading of the Spirit. So we have to put off the old. And then we turn and we seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit in every decision of our life. We yield our mind to His prompting as to what He is commanding us to do, and we yield to the truth of His Word. They're both the same. And so what it looks like if we're going to be filled with the Spirit in those times, brothers and sisters, is we will moment by moment, decision by decision, be yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit in those things. And the more we do that, the more we will be filled with the Holy Spirit and be under His control. And this is what God calls us to do. And that's true in any decision, big and small, and everything in between. This is what He's called us to do in being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, as we make those decisions in life, right? Like, should I take this job? Right? We have to consider, what does the Lord want? And what does He want according to His Word of truth? Does He want me taking a job at all? You know, we have to consider all those things. This entertainment I'm about to put in front of myself, right? As I make this decision, is this something that the Lord wants? Am I considering Him in? Am I yielding to the direction of the Spirit in that? This food I'm about to put into my body, this drink I'm about to put into my body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Is this what he's leading me to do? You see how it's both big and small? When should I go to bed? When should I get up? Why should I go to bed at this time? Why should I get up at this time? Are those things that I'm putting before the Lord and let him direct me? And should I enter into this relationship? Any decision, brothers and sisters, in our life, right? This person, as my brother was talking about, this person that's in front of me, who's frustrating me so much right now, yielding to the Spirit and saying, Lord, how is it I should react to this person right now? How is it should I treat them according to your word? That's what it looks like, brothers and sisters, to be filled with the Spirit. And the more and more we do that, the more and more, right, we will be filled with the Spirit as we yield to him in every decision in our life. So that's the yes part as you look. It's like they were filled with the Spirit. Should we be filled with the Spirit? Yes. And if you were baptized, you were. But that calls us for us to continually seek him, to continually be filled with the Spirit. Because what happens if we don't live that way, then we fill ourselves up with what? With us. Not the Lord. Now there's a no part of that. And you're probably, well, what's the no part? Well, it goes back to this part that I pointed out a while ago, and that's that we will not, when we're filled with the Spirit, we will not necessarily speak in tongues. I say that because verse 4 makes it very clear. He says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So you see here, brothers and sisters, that as why were they able to speak in tongues? Because they were filled in with the Spirit at that moment, and the Spirit gave them the ability in the moment to speak in tongues. So then you have to ask the question, okay, if we're filled with the Spirit, should we have the ability to speak in tongues, right? Should that be true of us? Well, no. It's not necessary. First of all, it's not necessarily normative. I want to show you according to Scripture that every time a person is filled with the Spirit that he will speak with tongues. That's not the pattern you see in the Scriptures, right? So I point this out. I just want to try to clarify because, again, false teachers will teach that we should seek after a baptism of the Spirit that comes with, guess what? Speaking with tongues. They teach that. Keep seeking after this baptism of the Spirit. Listen, you can't seek the baptism of the Spirit. It comes once sovereignly by God. You can seek filling of the Spirit. And that is where speaking in tongues comes from, but it's not the normative that you speak in tongues every time you're filled with the Spirit. I'll give you just a few verses. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Acts chapter 6, verse 5. Acts chapter 7, verse 55. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Acts chapter 13, verse 9. All describe a person being filled with the Spirit, and they do not speak with tongues. So it's not a one-on-one correlation at all, is it? Well, why? What is it then? Well, again, it's like what I pointed to before. This was a sign given to the church at that time to validate that what was going on was indeed an act of God. And specifically that these people they were about to speak to should listen up. Because this is not normal. This is a supernatural thing going on. And it was a sign to unbelievers, actually. Is what this was. So the no part I speak of here is should we be filled with the Spirit is, yes, we should, but we should not necessarily be speaking in tongues when we are. And just to be clear of where I stand, although I do not necessarily negate the possibility that a believer, right, can be gifted with speaking in tongues, especially somebody out on the mission field, out in the far reaches in some unknown people group that they're discovering, and there's a language barrier. I do not negate the possibility that God could do that anytime, anyhow he wants to. Other than that, though, I'm pretty much a cessationist. And what I mean by that is this was a gift given to the apostles and their generation for the establishment of the church as a sign, right? And the truth is, if you study church history, after the apostles and their generation died, you do not see the speaking of tongues. And you did not see it till about 100 years ago when false teachers rose up and started to teach that the apostolic age had returned. And with that, the speaking in tongues and all these gifts. That's the way I clearly see it from Scripture. Okay? So, will we be filled with the Spirit? Yes, we will. But will we speak in tongues? No, it's not the normative, all right? And if he does will us to speak in tongues, guess how it will happen? He will give us the utterance. I mean, it's something you can't seek after. He will either give it to you or he won't. I won't have to read a book to learn how. I won't have to go to a conference and learn how. I won't have to be coached to learn how. I won't have to practice it, right? No, it's a gift of the Spirit, and he'll give it to you immediately. So it's really not something to concern ourselves with. And it's definitely not something that you should seek after. It was a sign to unbelievers. It's not a sign of some super spiritually elite category. That's where they also view it. Like only the spiritually elite can attain to this. Well, that's the complete opposite of why God baptizes you with the Spirit. Why does God baptize you with the Spirit? To unify you in the body of Christ, not to divide you into some elite spiritual category versus non-elite spiritual category. So, yes and no. All right, that brings us to the third result. You see that these believers were baptized with the Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the last thing I want you to see is they were empowered to speak boldly of God. They were empowered to speak boldly of God. If you look at verses 5 to 13, you'll see that there was a very specific purpose for God empowering these men to speak in tongues the way they did, right? You see, because it says there were devout men from every nation under heaven. Because it was Pentecost, people, devout Jews who lived all over the world at that time, had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. So they were living there. And they truly were from all over the world. If you look at this list of all these different people groups and nations, they were from everywhere. And so it's this group that gathered at that house where the upper room is when they heard the sound like a rushing wind. And boy, it must have been a loud sound, because it drew thousands to this one house, right? Because that's where it happened. And they all gathered around this one house. But when they got to this one house, I think they forgot about the rushing wind, because they were amazed at another sound they heard at that time, right? And what was the sound they heard? They could not believe. They heard these believers, all 120, come out speaking to them in their native tongue. Now listen, all these people groups most probably all spoke Hebrew, right? They all probably spoke Aramaic or Jewish Hebrew. But they also spoke their heart language, the one they were born into. And what was amazing to them is they were hearing these uneducated Galileans, right? That was a derisive term. They are Galileans. They're uneducated, right? They're speaking to us in all these different languages. How is that possible? How in the world could that be? And so they're standing in amazement, wondering how this can be. What is happening? Their attention is caught. And so again, yeah, why did God empower them to speak in other tongues, other languages? Clearly, foreign languages is what they spoke. Well, he did that again, as I said, as a sign to them that they needed to listen up at what was being spoken. Because obviously something very special, something very supernatural is going on here. So this was a sign to them to hear and give heed to the words that are about to be spoken, as we'll see. Again, as we see in the next chapter, or the next part of this chapter, is that all this was leading up to the preaching of the gospel, right? That's what it was all leading up. That's what the Holy Spirit was doing. He was leading up to the preaching of the gospel. And this was how he was grabbing all their attention, is allowing them to speak in tongues in this manner. But it wasn't just that they were speaking in tongues that got their attention. What else? What were they speaking about? What were they speaking about? It says in verse 11, they were all speaking about the mighty deeds of God. They weren't just talking about the weather. They just weren't talking about what was going on in Jerusalem. They just weren't hearing them speak in their own language. They were speaking, all of them, speaking of the mighty deeds of God. That's what the Holy Spirit empowered them to do, right? He gave them utterance to speak in tongues because of the situation they were in, as a sign to unbelieving Jerusalem at that time, or unbelieving Israel. But he empowered them to speak of the mighty deeds of God. So then you ask the question, right? Well, what happened to them happened to us. I've already touched on the tongues. That's the no part, right? But the rest of it is a yes. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, right, it should cause us to speak boldly of the mighty deeds of God. And that's what you see normative in the Scriptures. You don't see normative speaking in tongues every time a person is filled with the Spirit, but what you do see is they speak boldly about God and specifically about Christ and the gospel as they go. Back to Ephesians 4:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but instead do what? Be filled with the Spirit. And do you know what the next part of that is? Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So singing is also a result of being filled with the Spirit, but we'll get, that's another sermon, right? But the point is that we will speak. And when we are filled with the Spirit, we will. What are psalms, hymns, spiritual songs? Are they not about the mighty deeds of God? Yes, they are. And so when we're filled with the Spirit, we will speak not only to each other, building each other up in these things, but as we'll see as we continue to go through Acts, we will speak to the lost as we go. We will speak to everybody we can speak to when we're filled with the Spirit about the mighty deeds of God. So, brothers and sisters, that's what a Spirit-filled church looks like. Is the people go speaking boldly about the mighty deeds of God. And so that's my prayer. And I hope this is your prayer too. Because this is something that only God can do. Is that make us a Spirit-filled church. And so God, may God make it so. May God make it so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at you and how you brought your church into existence, Lord, we must confess that it is all of you. You come by the power of your Spirit in your sovereign time and with great power, and you bring life where there is none, and you bring something into existence where there was nothing before. And this is what you've done with your church, and as you continue to do. But Lord, as we see how you do this, we also see what the effects should be when the Spirit has come in us and upon us, is that in the end, we go forth boldly speaking of you and boldly lifting your name up and boldly speaking of Christ. So, Father, I pray that that's what you do with this body, Lord, that you make us a boldly proclaiming church, a church that speaks of your mighty deeds often. Now, Lord, it's not by coincidence, I think, that we've heard here today a few times, Sunday school and now, that, Lord, we're going to have opportunities to be around a lot of people this week with families. Lord, the opportunity to speak of you. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would fill us so that this would be the end of this thing. Now, Lord, help us to keep ourselves from trusting in our own abilities and, Lord, trying to do things on our own, but let us truly just seek to yield our lives to you, knowing and trusting that you're the source of what we can and cannot do. But Lord, but when we live by faith in that way, when we just turn and trust you, you can do mighty things, even open these old mouths of ours up and to speak boldly of you. So Lord, may you make it so. Not only just this one special time, but all the time. May we be known as a church who speaks boldly of God. That, Lord, that's only going to be true if your Spirit is filling us and moving us as we go. So I pray that you would yield our hearts and minds to you and the power of your Spirit. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.